Great is thy faithfulness. Number 3 in the Lamentations series. This is an exposition of Lamentations chapter 3. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January the 21st, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word tonight, that you will open it to us, that we'll be nourished and fed, that we'll be encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. Lord, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist said, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" This was during the exile. This was during that period of time. Jerusalem's been destroyed. The Babylonians have taken the best and brightest and moved them off to Babylon. And so there they are in this foreign land, captives, exiles, and their tormentors are saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." It's a good question. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? In fact, the psalmist writes, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows, there we hung our lyres. For there our captors required us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" Meanwhile, the weeping prophet is in Jerusalem. And it seems as if the weeping prophet Jeremiah is asking, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in Jerusalem?" This is a time for wailing, not for singing. This is a time for mourning rather than rejoicing. Because everywhere he looked, he saw devastation. Verse after verse, he recounts the horrors of the Babylonian reign of terror. Yet he's quick to point out it is God who is the chief actor in this drama. It is the Lord who has come against his people in fierce judgment. After years of warning by many prophets, Israel and Judah turned a deaf ear. And now God's judgment has come, and it's terrifying. The end of the second lament contains cannibalism, sacrilege, and the streets littered with bodies. Now it's against that backdrop, that apocalyptic scene, where there is the distant cry of a starving child and the wail of a broken-hearted mother. Amid all of that pain, in the midst of all of that devastation and through tears, the prophet cries, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." How do you sing that? How do you maintain that attitude in the face of such devastation? Our text tonight is found in Lamentations chapter 3. So far, we've seen two heart-wrenching laments, each of those highlighting the devastation the wrath of God has brought to his own people. Acknowledging through both chapters that God is good and that God is right in bringing such judgment. It's not easy reading. It's not pleasant reading. And it's not easy or pleasant preaching either. Chapter 3 is a change of direction. When you read chapter 3, it's almost like you can hear the prophet saying, "Okay, I can't take any more of this. I need a break." And so chapter 3 is very different in tone. And chapter 3 is really the heart of the book. Now, I know it's in the middle, but it's the heart in other ways too, because it's Hebrew poetry. And the structure of the poetry is put together in such a way that it says the climax is here in the middle, not at the end. The writer's point is to be found here in the third chapter. It's another acrostic. This time it's a triple acrostic with three verses for each of the letters, so 66 verses. As we work our way through it, we're going to discover that the believer finds his way through the valley of suffering by fixing his gaze on the unwavering character of our loving and faithful God. How do we get through heartache, trouble? How do we get through suffering? How do we rise above our suffering? How do we live in such a way that our suffering makes us better rather than bitter? By fixing our gaze on the character of God that does not change, and remembering that He's loving, He's good, and He's faithful. Hope is expressed then in the midst of weeping. How's that possible? It's possible because Jeremiah understood that God is good and that God is faithful. We don't survive our suffering by finally understanding our circumstance. It's not that we say, oh, now I understand why all this has happened. I feel better. I'm going to be fine. No. Jeremiah doesn't make this great pronouncement in verse 22 because his circumstances have changed. They haven't. Nothing's changed. It's still devastation everywhere he looks. There still is pain. There still is hunger. There still is wailing. There is still crying out. It is a horrible time. The time is no different when he writes the third lament than it was when he wrote the first or the second. The difference is he's put his mind somewhere else. He's put his focus in another place. He's remembered that God is good and God is faithful. Four things I want to call to your attention as we work through. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 18, we come to understand that extended suffering overwhelms even the staunchest heart, leaving it destitute and broken. Sometimes we think, well, if I really have faith, if I really believe in the Lord, if I really trust in God, if I'm really the spiritual person I ought to be, this shouldn't get me down. But what we learn from Jeremiah, a man called of God, a man equipped by God, a man who's withstood incredible things in a lifetime of ministry, is overwhelmed by suffering. He's overwhelmed by heartache. It's not a matter that if you have enough faith, it isn't going to get to you. The fact is that extended suffering overwhelms. As you begin the third lament, it sounds just like the other two. It reads like the other two. You read down through it, you're hearing the same themes. You're hearing the same thing. But I want you to notice there is a change. And the change is seen in the very first verse. I am the man who has been afflicted under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He has turned aside my steps and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrow of his quiver. I had become a laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with the wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Bitter. Hard. Difficult words. Here's the distinction in chapter 3 from chapters 1 and 2. Now it's personal. I am the man. He has done this to me. The focus has shifted from national lament to personal, reminding us that all suffering is ultimately personal. Even when God comes in judgment of a nation, it's individuals who suffer. And even the righteous suffer along with the unrighteous. When God comes in judgment, it's not a matter that you say, well, judgment's going to skip over me. Judgment comes upon the land, it comes upon the whole land. Jeremiah says, I'm at the end of myself. I can't take this anymore. I am devastated by what has happened. He, that is God, has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely it's against me that he's turned his hand again and again all the day long. He says, God's like a bear. Lying in wait. He's like a lion in hiding. He has torn me to pieces. He's bent his bow. So what I want you to hear from the prophet, this man called of God, this man equipped by God, this man blessed by God, this man used by God in great ministry, now speaks of God as a predator. And himself as the one hunted. He speaks of God as the archer. Well, he's the target. I am bereft of peace. I've even forgotten what happiness is. My endurance has perished. And so is my hope. Ever been there? I don't care how strong your faith is. I don't care how adamant you are in your belief and your conviction that God is sovereign, that God rules, that God reigns, that you are His child. Times of prolonged suffering will bring you to despair. And the psalmist cries out. He's on the verge of total collapse. Prolonged suffering takes its toll. The faith of even the strongest believer is stretched beyond limit. Yet, the second thing, a life thus broken finds hope in God's love and faithfulness. See, you read these first 18 verses and you go, third verse, more of the same. He's singing the same old song again. And there's that part of you that says, oh no, he's singing the same thing. And this time, instead of just 22 verses, it's 66. I don't want to finish it. If this is the starting point, where is it going? But there is a change. Look, beginning in verse 19. Remember my affliction. And my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Again, he's there in despair. He's falling away. He's fainting away. It seems that all is lost. Then you get to verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Changes. A major shift. A major change. An entire change of direction. And how does it come about? I remember something. I just remember. I have brought to mind, and the language implies this is not only an intentional thing, it is a continual thing. I remember and I will continue to remember. And because I remember this, I have hope. He just said hope is gone. He just said hope has perished. It is no more. And now all of a sudden, because of this, because I remember this, I have hope. I have confidence. I have peace. I have assurance. Now, what is it he remembers? The steadfast love, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What is he remembered? The steadfast love of the Lord. Now, that's covenant language. Steadfast love, that's covenant language. That's because I'm in relationship, because promises have been made. Now there's something else. The word love in verse 22 is plural. It should read the steadfast loves. The multifaceted love of God. Never ceases. It never comes to an end. And keep in mind, again, it is the multi-loves of the Lord. And notice how that word is written. It's probably written in your Bible with capital letters, because it's indicating it's not the title, it's the covenant name. The thing he has remembered is the character of Yahweh, the character of Jehovah, the character of the covenant God, the character of the one to whom they belong, the one with whom they are in relationship. The multi-loves of Yahweh, the covenant God, never cease. His mercies, again, plural, not singular, his mercies never come to an end. In fact, they're new every morning. What does that mean? It means the mercies of God never grow stale. They never get old. They're always fresh. And so the prophet piles image upon image, describing the wonderful grace and mercy of God to his people. And so in the midst of this horrifying, terrifying judgment, he says, I have hope. I have confidence. I have assurance. In fact, he goes on to say again, the Lord, and it's capital, Yahweh, Jehovah, God is my portion. What does that mean? God himself is my inheritance. Therefore, because God is my inheritance, because the multi-loves of God never cease, because his mercies never come to an end, because they're new every morning, because the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. I'll trust. I'll rely upon him. The Lord is good for those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, that waiting's not a passive thing. It isn't I'm sitting and twiddling my thumbs. It is an active waiting. It is a resting in. It is a trusting in. It is being assured that God will do the things that He said He would do. It is good for those who wait on Him, who trust and rely upon Him, for the soul that seeks Him. It is good that they should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Look at verses 28 through 30. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. What is he saying? He's saying there are times in the midst of suffering that the only thing you can do is wait, and you need to wait in silence. Trusting. Relying. Hoping. In the character of God. The fact that He is loving. The fact that He is faithful. Resting in His promise. Anticipating His deliverance and salvation. It is good to be silent in His presence. Before Him, His character. Before Him, in His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His majesty. Every mouth is shut. Do you remember Job? He finally got the lesson. You read the book of Job, and all throughout, there are people that come to him and they say, "Boy, you've done something really bad. That's why God brought all this misery into your life." And he says, "No, I haven't." And Job spends a good deal of time defending himself. And it finally gets to the point, as he's defending himself and calling the Lord to give a reason for why certain things have happened, God basically says to him, "I'm sorry, were you there when I made the world? I'm sorry. Do I come to you for counsel or advice?" And you remember Job finally said, "I'm going to shut up. And I will just sit in silence in your presence." There are times in the midst of heartache and suffering that the best thing you can do is wait for the Lord in silence. I don't demand that He answer me. I don't demand that He explains Himself. I simply trust in the character and the grace and the mercy and the faithfulness of God. And I just rest in Him. And I wait upon Him to do what He will when He chooses. How can you get to that point? How can you get to the point that you could rest before Him in silence? Well, that answer comes in verse 31 through verse 33. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love, in keeping with the abundance of His love. For He does not afflict from His heart or grieve the children of man. How do I trust Him? Because He will not cast off His own forever. He's faithful. He will be faithful to His word. He will be faithful to His promise. Prolonged suffering overwhelms. And yet the broken find hope in the faithfulness and the goodness of God. That brings us to the third thing. Newly restored hope continues to affirm God's sovereignty and His righteousness through tears. That's verse 34 all the way down through verse 51. 37 and 38 affirm that God is sovereign over all things. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? In other words, God's sovereign in everything. God doesn't allow anything to come into your life but that it has a purpose for your good and His glory ultimately. And that's what the prophet is affirming in these verses. Who speaks and it comes about but that it is the Lord who's spoken it? It is His will. It is His purpose. So there is an affirmation of His sovereignty. Verse 39 affirms that God is right in all that He does. Why should a living man complain? A man about the punishment of his sin. Again, what is the context? The people of God have sinned. They have turned a deaf ear to the warning of God. They've turned a deaf ear to the pleading of God for them to repent and return. And so judgment has rightly come on the nation. And so the prophet is saying, is a man right to complain when a sovereign, holy God brings judgment on his sin? And the answer is no. There's no right to complain. God is righteous in all He does. This is the right thing. Verses 40 and 42 call for confession and repentance. So acknowledge your sin. Call it what it is. Verses 43 through 45 again affirms that God is right in acting as He has. Verses 49 through 51 then expresses confidence that God's faithful to His covenant promise. Prolonged suffering overwhelms. It brings us to the breaking point. But once you're at the breaking point, a heart that is truly broken before the Lord finds hope in the character of God and the nature of God and the fact that He is loving and good and faithful. And that newly restored heart and hope confirms and affirms God's sovereignty and righteousness even through their tears. And finally, in verse 52, down through the end of the chapter, verse 66. The wounded saint clings to the fact that God has graciously taken up his cause and redeemed his life. Verse 52 through 54 is an honest confession of how the prophet feels. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies. Without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head and I said, I am lost. Here is a man absolutely overwhelmed by all the heartache and pain and devastation that he sees on every side around him. But here's the key. Here's the key for this song, starting in verse 55. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You see it? This is the key to surviving in suffering. I called on your name. You heard my plea. You came near and you have taken up my cause. You have redeemed my life. Ultimately, our hope rests in the one who came and bore upon himself the sins of his people. The one who took up our cause and redeemed our lives. In other words, our hope is in Christ. Christ, faithful and true. Christ, Redeemer, Savior, Comforter, and Friend. How do we make it? How do we navigate through this world of heartache and sorrow and suffering? By fixing our gaze on the unwavering character of our God. He is good and He is faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonder of your word. I thank you for your kindness to us, undeserved. A kindness that overwhelms. A kindness that strengthens and encourages even in the face of the most difficult trial. Lord, grant us courage to live in this truth. Grant us courage to walk every day in spite of what we're seeing, in spite of what we're experiencing, in the glorious truth that you are good and you are faithful. Therefore, we will wait in confident hope that you will ultimately deliver us. For you've heard our cry. You have come near. You have taken up our cause. And you have redeemed our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.